statement issued by the British government during World War I that announced support for the establishment of a national home for the Jewish people in Palestine. At that time, Palestine was under the rule of the Ottoman Turks. The declaration read in part, "His Majesty's government view with favor the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people and will use their best endeavors to facilitate the achievement of this object, it being clearly understood that nothing shall be done which may prejudice the civil and religious rights of existing non-Jewish communities in Palestine or the rights and political status enjoyed by Jews in any other country." The Balfour Declaration represented the first expression of public support for Zionism by a major political power, and it greatly increased popular support for Zionism. You say, what is Zionism? Well, it was a movement that arose in the late 1800s in reaction to anti-Semitism in Europe. In 1896, a man by the name of Theodore Herzl published a foundational text of political Zionism called Der Judenstaat, or the Jew State, or the State of the Jews, in which he said that the only solution to the Jewish question in Europe, including the growing anti-Semitism, was the establishment of a state for the Jews. A year later, he founded the Zionist organization, which at its first Congress called for the establishment of a home for the Jewish people in Palestine, secured under public law. Obviously, this morning we are taking a step away from our study of Ruth, because I think this is important, the 100th anniversary of the Balfour Declaration. I think that that declaration is as important to the nation of Israel as was the decrees by the Persian kings, Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, that allowed the Jews to return and rebuild the temple in the city of Jerusalem. Because really, the end result of the Balfour Declaration was the establishment of the modern state of Israel. It kind of paved the way for that. Next May will mark the 70th anniversary of the establishment of the modern state of Israel. And you know, today, the world as a whole seems to be turning more and more against the nation of Israel. Even the church is turning against Israel. It's interesting that after the Balfour Declaration, even Great Britain struggled with its decision to support the establishment of a Jewish homeland. And as World War II came to a close, Britain was closing down immigration of Jews into Palestine. Many were being smuggled in, but the Arab nations were just waiting for the British to move out, and they were surrounding the nation of Israel and expecting to annihilate Israel as soon as the British moved out. The British would not allow the Israelis to stockpile arms. But you know, God worked in a miraculous way to preserve them. And when Israel declared its statehood, it was interesting that it was America, not Great Britain, that immediately recognized it and gave it credibility. But again, we see, as we would expect to see in what we read in the Word of God, that there, at some point there has to be an increasing antagonism toward Israel and a turning of the world against them. But, you know, even in America today, there's a lot of discussion about the rightness of continuing to support Israel. It seems like the present administration is more favorable to that, but there are many who would want us to remove our support of the nation of Israel. And many in the church even are turning against Israel. And one of the reasons, I think, for that is the increasing popularity of what's called replacement theology, that says that the church replaces Israel, that God is done with the nation of Israel, and that the church is taking its place in God's plan. So this morning, I want to preach on God's plan for Israel. And, you know, we may not like or agree with everything that the Jewish people do, but we can't turn against them. You know, everything that God does is always in spite of us. It's not because of us. The nation of Israel is still the apple of God's eye. And God's promises to Abraham to bless those that bless Israel and to curse those that curse Israel still holds true even today. And God is not through with Israel. He does have a plan for their future. God made some everlasting covenants. As a matter of fact, we're going to end up in the book of Zechariah, but I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 17 for just a moment. And let me note, too, at the outset, we're going to look at a lot of scripture today, Some of it I'll have you turn to. Some of it I will read. Some of it I'll just reference. If you've got a pen and a piece of paper handy, I would encourage you just to write down references that you can go back and look at later, because of the amount of Scripture that we want to cover today, there's no way to even deal with it in detail, but just to mention it as we go along. But in Genesis 17, verses 7 and 8, God says to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an, what? Everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for a, what? Everlasting possession, and I will be their God. By the way, when you trusted Christ as Savior, you got everlasting life. When will that life end? Never. It's everlasting. The promises that God made to the nation of Israel, Abraham, are everlasting promises that the people of Israel and the land would be theirs. And God intends to fulfill those promises that He made to Abraham. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, God says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God's love for Israel is an everlasting love. In Isaiah 49, verses 13 through 16, it says, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted His people and will have mercy upon His afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. That is, a mother may forget her child. Yet I will not forget thee, God says to Israel. I'll not forget thee. I've graven thee upon the palms of my hands, and thy walls are continually before me. By the way, we may make application of some of those promises to us as believers today, and I think that's valid, but we have to, in doing that, we have to acknowledge that first and foremost, these promises are made to the nation of Israel, and that God will fulfill them to them. And in Romans chapter 11, and we won't take time to turn there this morning, but Paul acknowledges that what is happening to the nation of Israel today is temporary, that God has set them aside temporarily. And predominantly he's working with the Gentile peoples today, though there is, Paul acknowledges there, that there is a remnant of the Jewish people that are being saved today. But by and large, God is working with Gentile nations today and Gentile peoples. The church is made up predominantly of Gentiles. But God is not through with the nation of Israel. And when the church age comes to a close, God will take up the nation of Israel again in a special way and fulfill the promises that He has made to them of a millennial kingdom and an everlasting kingdom. And so what is God's plan for Israel, for their future? And let me sum up what we want to consider this morning under three thoughts. God is going to purify Israel, and God is going to pardon Israel, and God is going to promote Israel. And so if you'll turn to the book of Zechariah, and we'll begin in chapter 13. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. But in Zechariah 13, God is going to purify the nation of Israel. In verses 7 through 9 of Zechariah 13, we read these words. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. By the way, let's just stop here a moment. When was the initial fulfillment of this prophecy? We read in the New Testament a reference to this prophecy in the life of Christ. Does anybody remember what happened that was pointed to as a fulfillment of this prophecy? Anybody remember? Yeah, the crucifixion of Christ. And in the garden, they took Christ prisoner and the disciples scattered. But here Zechariah is talking about, he's not talking completely about that. He's talking about what's going to happen to the nation of Israel in the future. It's like that was a picture of what is going to happen. As the Lord Jesus Christ was slain, the nation of Israel was scattered because of their rejection of Him. But one day God will turn His hand upon the little ones. That is, He will turn and begin to restore the nation of Israel. It will come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein, and I will bring the third part through the fire, And I will refine them as silver is refined, and try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. And I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. God says, I will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried. God is going to use the tribulation period as one of His means of purifying the nation of Israel. The church is not going to go through the tribulation period. The tribulation is not about the church. It is about the nation of Israel. It's called in the book of Jeremiah, the time of Jacob's trouble. It's a 7-year period that begins with the Antichrist confirming a covenant with Israel as the nations of the world, again, are united in their hatred of and desire to destroy the nation of Israel, and the Antichrist will become her protector. But we know that in the midst of that 7-year period, the Antichrist will turn against Israel. Daniel 9:27 says that he, that is the Antichrist, will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That is, for that 7-year period, the last of Daniel's 70 weeks. And in the midst of the week, he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease for the overspreading of abominations. He will make it desolate even until the consummation that be determined shall be poured upon the desolate. But in the midst of that tribulation period, in the midpoint, the Antichrist will turn against the nation of Israel. We believe that as you look at the book of Revelation chapter 12, it's at that point that Satan is cast out of heaven, and he knows that he has a little time, and so he turns in great fury against the people of God in his last-ditch effort to destroy them and bring to nothing all the promises of God that were made to the nation of Israel and for the eternal kingdom of God that will be established. The Lord Jesus spoke of that time as an unprecedented time. He says in Matthew 24 that when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, and him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to those that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Zechariah prophesied that 2/3 of the nation will be killed. Only 1/3 will survive the tribulation period, survive the persecution of Antichrist. There in Zechariah 13, as we read, that 2/3 will be cut off and die, but the third shall be left. There in Zechariah 13 and verse 8. And Jesus again said, if those days were not shortened, no one would survive, but those days will be shortened for the sake of the elect, for God's chosen people. And then the book of Ezekiel tells us in Ezekiel 20, verses 33 through 38, that at the end of the tribulation period, the Lord is going to judge the Israelites, the Jewish people that survived the tribulation. God is going to bring them into the wilderness and judge them there and remove all those who continue to reject Him and rebel against His law. God is going to purify the nation of Israel. And He promises in Jeremiah 31 that He'll give them a new heart, a heart to love Him and to obey Him. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and it will be their God, and they shall be my people. God is going to purify the nation of Israel and give them a heart to love Him and to serve Him and purge out of Israel those that reject Him and continue to rebel against Him. And God is going to pardon them. In the book of Isaiah, as Isaiah writes in the second half of his prophecy, he begins in chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, with these words, "Comfort ye, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." God is going to pardon them. We know that today Israel is spiritually blind. That's God's judicial punishment on them for their sin of rejecting Christ. In Romans 11:25, Paul says, "Blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." In Romans 11, 7 and 8, it says, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day." Why is it that the vast majority of Jewish people won't listen to the gospel and don't receive Christ as Savior? Why is that? Because God has blinded their minds and hearts to the truth of the gospel because of their rejection of Jesus Christ. Thankfully, as Paul wrote in his day, he was one of the remnant that God saved, and there are Jewish people being saved today, but there it's a small remnant compared to the nation as a whole. Paul would write to the Corinthian church that their minds, that is the minds of the Jewish people, were blinded until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. And Israel is scattered today as punishment for their sin of rejecting Christ. And in the nations where they have been scattered, they've been afflicted. They were afflicted by the Romans in Paul's day. We've seen it in Russia and Spain and Germany, even in more recent days. And they have suffered great affliction, again, because of their rejection of Jesus Christ. But the day is coming in which the Lord will pardon them. He'll forgive their sin and He'll renew their blessing. But, by the way, how is it possible that that would come to pass? How is anybody pardoned? How is anybody's sin forgiven? It's by accepting Jesus Christ. And Zechariah tells us in chapter 12, as he's writing of things to come, that there's coming a day when the nation of Israel will repent of their sin of rejecting Christ. In chapter 12, beginning in verse 10, we read these words, "I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." And the Lord goes on to describe the mourning that will occur, the greatness, the depth of their mourning as they see Christ and realize that He indeed was their Messiah, and that they had rejected Him, and that all that they had suffered was because of that. And God gives them a heart of repentance so that they turn from their rejection of Christ to embracing Him as their Messiah and as their Savior. And as that happens, they will be restored to favor with God. Verses 6 and 7 of Zechariah chapter 10, we read these words. God says, "I'll strengthen the house of Judah, and I'll save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them again to place them, for I have mercy upon them. And they shall be as though I had not cast them off. For I am the Lord their God, and will hear them. And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad, and their heart shall rejoice in the Lord." Isaiah 12 says this, "In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song, and He also has become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." What will it be like in that day for the nation of Israel as they embrace their Messiah and they have a joy that they haven't experienced for millennia? What will it be like for them in that day? By the way, we'll get to see it as we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as He comes again, we will be coming with Him, and we will see God doing this mighty work for the nation of Israel. And we will rejoice with them in the faithfulness of God, even as we sang this morning, as we see our God fulfill His promises to the nation of Israel and see His faithfulness in doing that. And as they rejoice in the acceptance of their Messiah, we too will rejoice with them and in the faithfulness of God. And the Bible says they'll be returned to the land. Jeremiah 31, verses 7 through 10, "Thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together. And a great company shall return thither, and they'll come with weeping and with supplication while I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. And God is going to regather and restore the nation of Israel. And then He's going to promote them. Not only purify them and pardon them, but He's going to promote them. In Zechariah 8, in verse 23, we read these words, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days when God is restoring blessing on the nation of Israel and He establishes His millennial kingdom, it'll come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the language of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Can you imagine today that attitude? I mean, there's just the very opposite is the attitude of the world by and large today. They don't look at the Jewish people as a favored nation. They're not saying, hey, we want to come and join you. We heard God's with you. No, they're opposed to them. But in that day, Israel will be the favored nation. They will be the world power. They will be the ones that are looked up to. Let me go with you because God is with you and we want to know your God. They're going to have power over their enemies. Zechariah 12, you know, talks about the nations being gathered together against Judah and against Jerusalem. And God says in verse 3 that He'll make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all the people. And all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. And we know that in the last days that Satan will gather all the nations of the world into the land of Israel in opposition to the people of God to seek to destroy them at the end of the tribulation period, the Battle of Armageddon. And God will destroy those nations that have come against His people and cut them off. And the Bible says in that day, verse 8 of Zechariah 12, the Lord shall defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. What did David do? David went out in power. He fought Goliath and killed him. He went out as the leader of the armies of Israel and won great victories. And God says in that day, even the weakest of the people will be mighty like David. And the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And God will give them a great victory. And they will become, again, the prominent nation of the world. Isaiah 49 says, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I'll lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders, and kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers, and they shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Isaiah in 61, we read of God's exaltation, His promotion of the nation of Israel. In verse 4, it says, And they shall build the old wastes, and raise up the former desolations, and repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers, foreigners, the Gentiles will stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the aliens shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Again, can you imagine? The Gentile nations of the world become the servants of the nation of Israel. Let me tend your flocks. Let me take care of your fields. Let me serve you. But you will be named the priests of the Lord, and men shall call you the ministers of our God, and you'll eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. God is going to work a wonderful transformation for the nation of Israel. And no longer will they be the despised people of the world as they have been for so many centuries. But instead, they will be the supreme nation. Ezekiel 37:28 says, The heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. The Lord will set up His throne in the temple in Jerusalem and rule and reign the world from there. And the nation of Israel will be the preachers of the Lord. Isaiah 66:19 says, I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish and Pool and Lud that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they will declare my glory among the Gentiles. God made promises to Abraham centuries ago that He is going to fulfill for the nation of Israel. God made promises to David that He's going to fulfill for the nation of Israel. And that day is coming. And so as a church and as individuals, we have to remain steadfast in our support of Israel. Again, it doesn't mean that we agree with everything that they did or that they do. You know, God, there was a time in 2 Kings, we read about the nation of Israel when Ahab was ruling over the northern kingdom, his family. And the Syrian armies came against the nation of Israel. Obviously, it was a time when God was not pleased with what was going on in Israel. But God gave them victory time and again against the Syrians for His name's sake, for His glory, in spite of their unbelief, in spite of their idolatry, because they were the people of God. And they are still, again, the apple of His eye. They are still His chosen people. And Paul admonishes us in Romans chapter 11 not to be exalted in pride against the nation of Israel because God has temporarily set them aside and is working with the Gentile nations and the Gentile peoples. Because God, he says, can set us aside just like He has them. We must not be lifted up in pride. And we need to remember that all the blessings that we have received, even as Gentiles, has come through the nation of Israel. The Lord Jesus came through the Jewish people. The Bible was written predominantly by Jewish men, with one exception. Jesus told the woman at the well of Samaria, salvation is of the Jews. See, we owe a great debt to the nation of Israel. God has used them in mighty ways. The blessings that we have come through them. And there is no place for anti-Semitism, for a hatred and opposition to the Jewish people within the church. We need to love them. They're God's people. We need to pray, as the psalmist said, for the peace of Israel and seek the salvation of the Jewish people and pray for the Lord's return, because all the promises that we have looked at today and all that God is going to do for the nation of Israel happens when Jesus returns. And of course, we know that prior to His second coming is the rapture of the church, when the Lord will take the church out and then begin to work again in a special way with the nation of Israel to fulfill all these promises to them. And so we need to pray, even as John concluded the book of Revelation, even so come, Lord Jesus. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's your greatest need this morning. And you know, really and truly, as God's people, the thing that motivates us to love the Jewish people is the love of God that's been given to us in Jesus Christ. And because of that, we believe His Word, and we look at those promises, and we count on the faithfulness of God. If you don't know Christ as Savior today, that's your greatest need, and we would love to talk with you and show you from the Word of God how to be saved today. Maybe our attitudes are not right this morning about God's people, about the nation of Israel. Maybe we need to tweak it a little bit. Maybe we need to think about this. I would encourage you to go back and study the promises that God has made to Israel and let that drive your attitudes and your heart for Israel. You know, especially for our young people, because of the changes that we are seeing, the things that are being said in America today, it may be a greater challenge for you than it has ever been for us to stand by the people of God, the nation of Israel. But understanding God's faithfulness and God's promises, we can do no less. And I encourage you to take seriously what God has said and to stand with His people. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we thank You that You are a faithful God. Lord, even as Jesus came in His first coming, there were so many prophecies that were fulfilled. And there are many more yet to be fulfilled in His second coming. Promises for the nation of Israel. And we thank You that just as Jesus came the first time, and fulfill those prophecies that He will come again and fulfill every prophecy that has been made about His second coming. And Lord, we thank You for even what we see today going on with the nation of Israel and how You have begun to regather them in their land. And Lord, as we hear the words that are being spoken in the world today among political leaders and their attitudes towards Israel, it just reminds us that Jesus' coming is certainly near. And Father, may we long for it. May we not get so mired down in the enjoyment of the blessings that You've given us in America that we don't long for the coming of Christ as we ought to. And Father, I don't know the hearts of Your people here today, but I pray that You would give us a heart of love for Your people. Lord, that we would support the nation of Israel, that we would love them as You do, that we would seek their salvation. Lord, even though by and large they're blinded and will be, that there are those who will receive Christ, and help us never to shun to share the gospel with them that they might be saved. And Father, we do pray that if there's one with us this morning who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, that Your Holy Spirit would convict them of their sin and their need of Christ, and that they would receive Him today. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I'm thankful that God has a plan for not only the nation of Israel, but for all of us who have trusted Christ as Savior. We're going to sing number 296, Be Still My Soul. The